But keep with the Word of God, because this is what you're going to have to hold to. This is what you cannot compromise on. You've got to hold to this, and this is what they want you to let go of. And what we've seen here, I'm in chapter 3, verse 21. In chapters 1, 2, and 3, what we've talked about there was God talking, Paul talking about God's revelation or His revealing to the Gentiles through creation His presence. And they have, Paul says, suppress the truth. Now, we're not talking about the Word of God. We're not talking about church. We're not talking about Jesus Christ. We're just talking about the average Gentile and all the pagan nations throughout all time. They step out into their world, whatever it be, their personality, their relations with other people, the world, the universe they live in, how seasons come and seasons go. It's like, wait a minute. There must be something here creating this, something, a power, something eternal that I must seek. And they seek it. But they like to suppress it and create it into their own reality. They make idols out of creation instead of seeking the Creator. That's chapter 1. God has revealed Himself. Men in their wickedness suppress it and adapt it to their own ideas. Then that was chapter 1. Chapter 2 got into now God has also revealed Himself to the Jews through the law, the written Word of God. He appeared to Abraham. He appeared to Moses. He gave them the written law. He spoke to them through the prophets. They have a different form of revelation, not natural revelation, but actually a written document that has come from God. And what did they do with it? The Jews did the same thing to the Word of God, the law, the written revelation from the prophets, from Moses. Same thing that the Gentiles did to God's natural revelation. They tweaked it, adapted to their own ideologies, so they didn't have to accept the truth. They adjusted the truth. The Jews did the same thing. So much so that when Jesus Christ walked in, here I am, the fulfillment of the law, the fulfillment of the prophecies. I am the Son of God, He said. They persecuted Him. They killed Him. Says, doesn't match what we've understood. So, in other words, chapter 3 begins, all are at fault. There's nowhere to turn. The Gentiles have rejected truth. The Jews have rejected truth. But God has revealed these truths. So, in chapters 1 through 3, what comes down is God's faithfulness. Let God be true and every man a liar. God is true. He is the Creator and He'll prove that. He is the author of the text of Scripture. He will prove that. And anybody who comes against that will be proven false. Let God be true or let God be faithful and every man a liar. They compromise that reality. So chapter 1 through 3, God's faithfulness. We are to seek God and accept His truth or believe in His revelation. That's chapters 1 through 3. Now in chapter 3, verses 21, we're going to begin. It begins, now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known. We'll talk about this. What we're going to talk about now is now the object of faith. It's going to be Jesus. And this, I mean, you almost have, at least for me, because a lot of times when, and you'd probably do the same thing, if you just jump into the middle of the stream and start, it's like, I don't understand, where did we come from? You just jump into Christianity and we believe in Jesus, we sing songs, we take offerings, we have potlucks, we play basketball, we have youth groups, and we all just go to heaven when we die. What? Oh, what? And then someone comes in and actually challenges that intellectually. It's like, yeah, it never really did make sense. I never really knew where we came from. I just jumped in the middle of the stream, started swimming with everybody else at the beach youth group party, and we had some hot dogs, sang a song about Jesus, and I'm a Christian. It's like, why is that important? I don't want to go to hell. I don't know. I want to make God happy. Now the object is Jesus, and we must understand Jesus. And what He's going to talk about today is just like God's faithfulness was revealed in chapters 1, 2, and 3, Paul's going to talk about Jesus' faithfulness. He was faithful to the plan of God. And now just like belief, acceptance of God's reality or God's revelation, chapters 1 and 2, now belief in Jesus and what He has done. So it's very important. I mean, and you know this, but I'm going to say it again. We have to get deeper than the name Jesus. Now, I know there's power in the name, and the name of Jesus casts out demons. But remember, I mean, wake up. Islam follows Jesus. He is one of their eschatological signs. Jesus returns from Allah, sides with the Mahdi, and converts all the Christians into Muslims because Jesus is a Muslim. His name is Jesus, Son of Mary. So you've got to get deeper than Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Yes, it's all about Jesus. It's so much about Jesus that even the Muslims, beginning with their original writings, began to change who Jesus was to fit a new image because it's all about Jesus. You've just got to make sure you've got the right Jesus. Jesus' faithfulness has been revealed, recorded in Scripture, and we're going to have belief in that faithfulness of Jesus. Just like we have faith, belief in God's reality, we've got to understand who Jesus is. So, with that being said, I'm going to start in chapter 3, verse 21. I'm going to read to the end of the chapter, and then we're going to start talking about it, please. Now, again, this is coming after we read in chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. What shall we conclude then? That's after the Gentiles or the pagans have failed. That's after the Jews have failed. And if I can say this again, Adam failed, so all mankind is held accountable, meaning we will reject God. We are of the seed of Adam. But the Jews were given a special revelation. So if God would just write in the sky, follow me, we would all follow. If God would just make it simple, like, I don't know, come down, talk to one of our leaders, give them a book, write some things like a law. What do you want us to do? We would do it, but we're all so confused. Okay, God says, I'll do that. Moses, bring them out here. Moses goes up, gets a written code, just follow this. And if you make a mistake, which you will, just follow these sacrifices. It's that simple. This is what I want you to do, but you'll fail. So here's the sacrifices to make up for what you didn't do. It's an easy system. So you can say, well, I, as a pagan, I understand why they failed. But if God would make it very clear for us, we wouldn't fail. That's chapter 2. And the Jews had it, and what did they do? They failed. So that excuse is gone. Pagans are going to reject God. If you had the written revelation, the exact law, you would rebel against it. And so, that's what chapter 3, verse 9 says. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? The pagans failed. The Jews failed. What are you going to do? Well, I've got a bit different. No. Not at all. We have already made the charge. Now, Paul is writing as a lawyer. He's presenting his legal case. We have already made the charge. And if you're paying attention, at this point, there's nowhere to go except to say, I'm guilty. I shut my mouth. We've already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. Not saying you have sinned or are going to sin, that's kind of inevitable, but you are under the charge of sin. You are a sinner born in sin with nowhere to go. And then he gives a series of verses, we called that last week, where Paul used the rabbi technology where he's sewing a bunch of verses together, a string of pearls, and he goes through and just put that. We did that last week, a very depressing service of how hopeless we are. Verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. So if the Jews are under the law, talking to them, so that every mouth may be silenced, meaning even your mouth is silenced, because if you were under the same law, you also would fail. And the whole world held accountable to God. Because the Jews failed the test case, God's not going to run around and give every culture their own revelation on Mount Sinai, because it's not going to work. But there is an answer. Verse 20, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Already we know no one's going to be declared righteous because of looking at nature, because they're going to create it into an idol to match their own reality. The law is not going to help you. It's only going to convict you. And if anyone else says, well, if we had a chance, no, you will fail too. So no one will be declared righteous by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. And that is exactly what the pagans realized. When it begins right there. Chapter 1, verse 17? The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. That's for the pagans. The pagans know when they look at history, they look at reality, they look at nature, it's like there's something out there and we're in trouble. Now, you're going to try to create a religion that makes you feel better, you know, so that you can pacify your concern. But eventually you come to a place in life, even as a pagan, where it's like, yeah, I don't know. That's why no one really wants to die. Because it's like, what's on the other side? It's like, I'm afraid. Because they know there's something out there. And so the wrath of God is being revealed. So they know there's something wrong. The Jews, with their law, we failed. They know something's wrong. And so right here it says, rather through the law, we become conscious of sin. We know we have a problem. Everyone. Verse 21, new material. But now, a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known. Again, made known means been revealed. Just like God revealed himself in nature, God revealed himself in the law written to the Jews, he's now revealed himself apart from the law through another means. Has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. They said this was going to happen. Verse 22, this righteousness from God, we'll talk about this in a moment, comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's a huge statement, just to jump in and say it. We're jumping in the stream, but we're going to have some background for it. Through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned, and all fall short of the glory of God. Remember earlier, we were all under sin, but because you're all under sin, when you step out and say, well, I'm going to do something, I'm going to think something, I'm going to put something on the table, you can only produce sin. So you're all under sin, therefore you're all going to sin, and so there is no one who is righteous. All have fallen short of the glory of God, but are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus, Christ Jesus. God presented him as us. Now, I mean, right here, if you're still swimming right here, this is some deep stuff if you're paying attention. All of a sudden, there's no difference. All are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because, again, the word justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Okay. Right there, that's like a seminary class right there to get through all those words. And so here we go. And I've never gone to seminary, so I really don't know. Maybe they can cover it in an afternoon. But if you look right here at the top of page 1 of your notes, there is a list of words: righteousness, believe, justified, freely, grace, redemption, sacrifice of atonement. And one of the things that's going to come up here is God is working. It's never been that God has lost control or he's just, you know, making things up as he's going. It's been his plan, and he's demonstrating man's failure, but he's always providing an answer or his revelation. Now, what I'm going to show you, and I've got my own attitude, my own opinion. You're free to reject that, okay? You got to think. You want truth, not my attitude. But in our culture right now, the things I'm about to say don't fit, because we've got this concept of God, and God is love, which means he cares about everybody, which means he's tolerant. He would never judge you. No, that would make you feel bad. So he's tolerant. He's caring. And because he's the one, the judge, he would never really judge you, but he'll figure out a way to get you into heaven. So basically, America's religion is this right now. There is a God. He's love. He's tolerant. He cares. And if you are a human, which we all are, made in his image, you're going to go to heaven. I mean, what would you expect, God? If he sends you to hell, what kind of monster is that? That's not the God we follow. We follow this God. Okay, that's cute. And you'll go a long ways with that. You will go a long ways preaching that, because that matches the culture. That matches the rainbows and all the tolerance clubs and everything's fine. We don't want to make anyone feel bad. But if you understand the Bible, as I'm going to read this, and this is radical stuff. It didn't used to be. But God is right. He created the world in his own image. He created the universe. Not just the universe. He created everything, the spiritual dimension, in his own image. And he is absolutely right. He's God. I mean, it's like, well, no one can really be God. We all have our own vote. Now, this is God. This is the source of everything. And his nature, he doesn't decide what's right and wrong. He is what's right. And when he portrays himself in a piece of artwork, say like the universe or the spiritual kingdom or the spiritual world, what he puts out there is a reflection of himself. And it's perfect. So he is right. So he'll be the one who decides right and wrong. Through a series of events, sin entered the world. And this is wrong. From this place of sin, anything we put out there is wrong. Anything God puts out there is right or righteousness. Anything we put out there is wrong and wickedness. See the problem? Oh, that's not good news. That makes everyone feel bad. It's like, we're always wrong. Yes, right. We're all sinners. Well, if we're all sinners, who can judge each other? We're not interested in judging each other. We're afraid of this. He's going to judge us. You should care less what I think of you. This is the one you're going to answer to. That's why I'm here. I'm telling you. This is... You say, well, Galen, I just felt Galen was judging me. Get over it. This is what you... I'm going to be judged. Someday I'm going to fall over and be dead. I'll be gone. My words will turn into vapor. It doesn't matter what I think of you. Nor does it matter what you think of me. What I'm concerned about is this. God. He created me. He created this universe. He created this entire spiritual man that we exist in. And He is right. He is perfect. We'll call it righteousness. Me, even the pagans say, realize, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. He is angry about something. Even the chapter 1 of all religions are trying to work their way to God. They're trying to figure something out. We've got the best one going in our culture. We just reduce God to our image, like is typical of Romans chapter 1. Make Him into our image, create an idol out of it, which I just put up here. The God of tolerance, the God of love, the God who's not going to judge anybody. That is the American idol, not the TV series. That is the idol that we follow, the false Jesus that's going to get rolled over by Islam. Okay, so... you see this collision, righteousness and wickedness. There's nothing we can do to change our nature. So God, if we're going to get to God, we have to become righteous. So if God just says, free pass, He looks at the human race, you're all losers. Okay, come on in. We bring our wickedness into His kingdom. If God is tolerant, you understand, this is going to just wreak havoc. If God actually is tolerant, and says, come on in, we all make mistakes. I read in an evangelical book, I was reading some evangelical books by leaders of the evangelical movement today from Barnes & Noble on their shelves, and they said, we all make mistakes. Even God has made some mistakes. It's like, I mean, what? And it made sense. I mean, as I'm reading, it's like, God did overlook a few things. He did get angry, flood the earth. It's like, Now I'm thinking with the guy, but I think this is completely stupid. This is idol material. This is false doctrine. But it all makes sense, especially if you want to believe that. So now God can't even judge us. We're all in the same boat together. So anyway, God says, I'll give you a free pass. Now in Paul's doctrine, which I tend to lean towards or try to agree with, if he were to allow wickedness to come up here, he would tarnish his rightness because it would not be right to accept wrong. Well, he can forgive us. He can say, I forgive you, but I can't accept you. I mean, there's got to be a change takes place. And so what God is going to solve, and I think I've got this on the notes here. I'm going to look at where it says Romans 3, 21 through 26. It says four parts. I'm still teaching here, just kind of still laying the foundation. Number one, first we're going to restate that God's righteousness has been revealed in verse 21. Okay? Again, just like in chapter 1 it was revealed from heaven. Chapter 2 it was revealed in the law. Now chapter 3, it's been revealed in another way through the gospel, basically, is what it's going to be said. Number two, just as all humans are equally under sin, they also have equal access to God's righteousness by faith. And we're going to solve this problem. We're going to solve this problem, but it's not going to be a cultural way. It's going to be God's way. There is a way. Just like we are all under sin, we all have a chance to respond. And it's not just going to be God just waving a magic wand saying, okay, I'm not going to be so mad anymore. I'm going to lower my standard. I'll just forgive you and accept you the way you are. It says the source for all humans to attain God's righteousness is through God's provision of Christ's atoning sacrifice. That's important. Christ's atoning sacrifice. There has to be a sacrifice that's going to somehow not give you a free pass. It's going to have to be a sacrifice that atones for this sin. And point four, I'm going to talk about atonement here in just a moment. Point four, the atonement solves the age-long problem of pagan religions. And here's 4 points under that. And this is kind of what I'm talking about. How can a just God forgive sins and still be just? How can God, from his throne in heaven, look down on wicked humanity and say, I forgive you. You're just stupid. He can say that, okay, but he can't have fellowship with it. He can't accept it. You can't spend time with him. You're not going to die and go to his presence because, I mean, unless you want to create some kind of purgatory where, okay, you really, really, really tried, but you're still a loser, but you came to all the practices, you always had your uniform on, you look good in the team photo. Gee, I just hate to send you to hell, so I'll just go stand over there in purgatory. You're still far, far, far away, but, man, you tried so hard. That's not heaven. That's still separation from God's glory, but we got to get that category so we can keep our false religion going. The Bible doesn't teach you get to go to purgatory because you tried really hard. The Bible says you'll be seated, or you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. It says you are the righteousness of Christ. It says you are the accepted. You are here with him eternally. You are called a son of God. John, now don't get confused. You are not the son of God, but you are a son of God. You are accepted. You are righteous. It's like, how'd that happen? Oh, God just forgave everybody. No, he can't just forgive everybody. He can feel sorry for you, and he did. He can love you, and he did. But he still has to equal this equation. It's not that God loved, well, God so loved the world that everyone gets to go to heaven. No, for God so loved the world. He was so compassionate. He was so concerned. He did something. He sent his son. Yes, Jesus says, you know, we all get to go to heaven. Jesus came with a great message. God's not judging anybody anymore. He said to the woman who was sinning, he says, go and sin no more. And you without sin can throw the first stone. So Jesus was just forgiving everybody. No. Jesus was pretty critical of a lot of people. Jesus was going to do something. He was going to step in this gap and he was going to atone for, he was going to, well, let's read on. He was going to solve the age-long problem of all the pagan religions. Number one, A, or number A letter, letter A, first one. How can a just God forgive sins and still be just? You can't just forgive. B, the righteousness of God is required to be achieved by humans, but God, who is the righteous one, cannot simply forgive and forget without destroying his own character. In other words, you've got to become righteous like God. But God just can't say, I forgive you, because by accepting wickedness, he is no longer just. He is no longer righteous himself. He's got to do something to fix your sin, but yet he can't nullify his character. That's huge. Let me say that one more time. I know this is boring, but it's so important. The modern Jesus neutralizes. It doesn't line up with. It's ineffective because it destroys God's character. God is righteous. God is holy. God is the creator. But all we hear is God is love. So we just all just get to go to heaven. If that were the case, we all just get to go to heaven, that would mean he's no longer just. He's no longer righteous. He's no longer holy. He has destroyed his own character, which means he's not God, which means that's impossible. He's got to do something with this sin, and you know where this is going. Letter C. The answer is the atoning sacrifice of Christ. Again, that word atoning is very important. Atoning, we'll talk about it in just a minute. It's going to mean he's going to step into place and receive the judgment. Because God, in his, remember chapter 1, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and the godly things they do. Okay, chapter 1. So that wrath is being revealed, but what's God going to do with it? He's going to direct it somewhere. He's got to punish. He's got to hold to his nature. He's got to have it paid for. You've got to judge sin. And that is where Jesus is going to come in. Again, we could get into a thousand things here. That's why the Islamic Jesus, or your local idol Jesus, doesn't fit here. Because Jesus has to be more than a man. He has to be more than a messenger from God who just came and says, ah, God's not mad. That was just bad teaching by the Jews. God's really very nice. You just get to know him. Come, I'll show you. Come on. I'm the way. I'll introduce you to God. And he's like your big brother who's been out and seen the world a little bit. He's got some advice for you. No, that's the wrong Jesus. This Jesus has to be in a situation where God can judge him, pour all of his wrath. And this is scary stuff. I mean, this is scary stuff. All that wrath that you're afraid of, all that wrath the pagans have been afraid of for years, generations, has been and was the plan poured out on Jesus on the cross. He was the atoning sacrifice. And again, that's where you need the Old Testament to explain that, if you don't mind me rattling. Well, I'm going to read the definition in a moment. But in the Jewish, and this is part of the revelation of the Jewish scripture. They would take a lamb for, I'm summing this up very quick because this could take weeks explaining all the Jewish law, of course, and then I would fall apart because I don't understand it all. But they take the lamb, and they'd lay their hand on the lamb, they would confess their sins, and they're actually transferring their sin in a symbolic sense, in a ritual sense, to this lamb. It's a teaching tool. And then the priest would take the lamb, sacrifice it, and burn it as an offering to God, saying, these are the sins, and it's a demonstration of God's judgment on the sin. But good news for you, you transferred your sin to the lamb. And now you're, in a sense, righteous under the Jewish law for another year. Until next time, we do it again. And it was a ritual. It was like something you're transferring your sin. You're remaining conscious of sin, but you've got this ritual reminding you that God is just. He's going to punish sin, but God is caring, loving. He's provided a way for you to get it. And if you're interested in this relationship, you can continue in this relationship with God through this lamb, the sacrifice of atoning sins. You're putting your sins under there being atoned for and paid for, and you've got this relationship. Now, the book of Hebrews does a great job of describing this. That was a yearly practice. It never really worked. Why? Because it's a symbol. It's not really anything. It's like a presidential poll. Look, who's ahead by 4 points in the poll? Nice. But it doesn't mean anything. It's not really the election. It's just a poll. We're just testing the waters. We're just practicing. We're just kind of finding out where. And this is a sense of poll. We lay our hands on it, off the sacrifice, burned up. It's like, okay, that's what it will be like. That's what Election Day is going to be like when the election actually happens. There's a day coming, and this was the real deal. Jesus was nailed to the cross, and you can read in the Gospels, Jesus knew what was going on. It wasn't a mistake by God. It wasn't an oversight. It wasn't something that he got captured by a group of terrorists or something. It's like, didn't see that coming. Jesus knew exactly where he's going. That's why in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying because he's human and he's divine. Is there any other way? Because he says, take this cup from me. What cup was he trying? He had to drink the cup of God's wrath. Just like that lamb was receiving the sins in a symbolic way, Jesus received the sins of the world. Now you might want to say, your sin and your sin and your sin. But he, for all of humanity, he received the sin, and God poured judgment out on that cross. He judged Jesus. You can see it taking place. Jesus was broken before he went to the cross because he knew this was coming. While he was on the cross, he was broken. That's why he can't take the bread and says, son, my body will be broken for you. I mean, he's being devastated. He's even crying out, even quoting Psalms on the cross. He's being set, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, that's a prayer that you may want to pray someday, but that will, as a believer, that will never be true in your life. You will never legitimately pray, my God, why have you forsaken me? You may pray, my God, why does it feel like you've forsaken me? But you will never pray, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because that's not going to happen. It happened here. He died. He was separated from God. This is Jesus, the Son of God, who was righteous, was in fellowship with God. He's now crying out on the cross. This is the atoning. This is God's judgment being poured out. This is the wrath that is being revealed from heaven, being taken care of. Now, with that being done, God has defended his nature. Again, this is not just about his reputation, but in a legal sense, God's justice, God's righteousness, his holiness is all at stake here. He has judged sin. Jesus paid the price. Jesus was faithful. I'm going to write that right here. The faithfulness of Jesus. Jesus did this. The faithfulness of Jesus. And now sin has been paid for. God's righteousness can be still intact. He's penalized sin. This is the atonement. We can look at the definitions here of atonement. If you look at the bullet points in the box above, sacrifice of atonement, that which expiates or propitiates the means of expiation or the place of propitiation. Yes. That is what was taking place when the transference of sins and the judging of sins. And there's some more definitions written down explaining expiation and propitiation. A good one right there, the bottom one, propitiation, it means to appease and render favorable. That is a word out of the Old Testament. That is a word from pagan religions. You think about all the crazy things you've read about or seen about offering sacrifices to appease the gods. You know, you've heard this before? Like the pagan gods, they throw someone in a volcano. You know, they throw someone in the water. They cut up some animals and they chant and dance around or something. They're trying to appease their gods. They're trying to do something to, don't be mad at us. That's propitiation. That's what this was. But God, in a sense, was sending Jesus to appease his own nature for mankind. That's why we can say, for God so loved the world. This, my friends, is love. Love is not, I'll just put up with it. That's bad parenting. That's not even reality. That's the culture we live in. No rules, no laws. Anyone who wants to enforce anything, you're in my way because I'm going to express myself. Then if you let me do whatever I want, you love me. No, this is love. For God so loved the world, he took care of sin, propitiation. He judged sin on the cross. So the faithfulness of Jesus was a demonstration of God's love, and now sin has been paid for. But now, does everyone get to go to heaven? Well, now this is where Paul's going to come in. There's going to be this thing called belief. Let's call it faith. You can call it acceptance. Because you're now going to have to understand this. It's not a universal everyone goes to heaven now. It's you need to come through Jesus. Jesus made that pretty clear, even in his ministry. I am the door. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I'm the way. I mean, it's like, I'll show you God. No one goes to the Father except through me. Meaning, you're going to have to confront this Jesus. And if you want to go with the Islamic Jesus, you're going to lose this. If you're going to want to go with your local church's modern cultural Jesus that everyone loves, you're going to lose this. And you're going to stand before this guy with all of your society, all of your community accepting you. We all love each other. And you're going to stand before God and get flushed. Because you didn't do this. You didn't accept this. Let's read it. I'm going back to the text now. Chapter 3, verse 21. Remember, the pagans have tried and failed. They suppressed the truth. The Jews have had the law and failed. But God wants to fix this. He loves you. He's a God of compassion. But he's also a God of character. He can't just say, come on in. He's got to deal with reality. He's got to maintain his nature. But now, a righteousness from God. This is a right standing, a correctness from God apart from law. This is a place where you can now stand in agreement with God and understand our modern culture and the reality that we embrace is not in agreement with God. It's not in agreement with God's reality. It's not in agreement with God's scripture. It's not in agreement with God's nature. It's an idol. It's false. It makes everybody happy. We all get along. Well, not really. Okay. Has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testified. The law itself, we'll look at that. That's what chapter 4 is about. Paul's going to go in chapter 4 and grab an example from the law and the prophets and say, see, they knew this was what was going on. They testify. Verse 22. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, if you want to get up here and get into this rightness, you're in sin right now. But you can't get to God. And you, I mean, this is Vacation Bible School material. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, this is nothing new. You are a sinner, but you want to get to the righteousness of God. He can't just accept you. There has to be a payment. God's nature has to be paid, be satisfied. He has to be appeased, propitiated. Christ is that way. And now, a righteousness from God. It's not a righteousness of you seeking God. You tried so hard. Congratulations, you made it. Or a righteousness from the law. You kept all the rules. You offered all the sacrifices. Congratulations, you got enough right. You got 90% on your law quiz. And now you get to go to heaven. It's like, no, it's not a righteousness from you. It's not a righteousness from your efforts. It's not a righteousness from your attitude. It's a righteousness from God who says, I've got this. My son, Jesus, will pay for the sin. All you're going to have to do is accept it. Belief. Faith. So this is right here. But now a righteousness, something that God is offering you, but this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. Okay, let's go back and look at this, please. Verse 22. And I need you to look at your notes. Look at that verse. It's the second page. Now, stay with me on this if you don't mind. I'm going to read the text that I've written below. You've got the verse, you've got chapter. If you're really into some study material, this is, I'm sorry, don't worry about it. I've got the Greek word followed by the English translation, and it's in the sequence or the order that the Greek is written in. For example, I'll just read the Greek translation there. Righteousness, even of God, through faith of Jesus Christ, towards all and upon all those that believe, is not for there is no difference. Okay, now what that is saying is this: a righteousness, even a righteousness that comes from God, or it's of God, it's God's righteousness, it's not human righteousness, it comes from God. It comes through Jesus Christ. Through the, actually, what it's saying there, through the faithfulness of Jesus. God's righteousness is available because Jesus Christ was faithful. And then it says, towards all and upon all. So everyone that is in this circle of sin, all humanity, towards all, for all, God is righteous. God is righteous. His righteousness is now available because Jesus Christ was faithful to be the propitiation. And because of that, all have this, again, towards all and upon all. But here's a kicker. Those that believe. In other words, it's still down here. It's God's righteousness. Christ did the work. He was faithful. Now, it's available to all, but you're going to have to believe this. You're going to have to accept this. Have faith in it. This is the promise. This is the word of God. And you've got to believe the promise. And there's nothing we've talked about. We can see this in Acts. We can see this in Genesis with Abraham. We can see this throughout the writings of the Scriptures. This God, there's nothing for you to do. You can't do anything because you're washed out. The only thing you can do is receive a revelation from God. Abraham received a revelation. God says, go out and count the stars if you can. That's how big your descendants are going to be. You're going to become a nation like that. You can read it. Paul refers to it a couple of times in Genesis. Abraham believed God. He believed God's promise to him. The revelation God gave Abraham. Abraham did what to it? He believed it. And God credited it to him as righteousness. When you hear the truth, and now this gets into, I can't go any further than saying this because this is deep stuff. If the pagans did not suppress the revelation that God revealed to them and then turn it into an idol to fit themselves, if they accepted the revelation of nature, the revelation that God gave them, instead of suppressing it, they would have accepted the revelation. God's wrath is being revealed, and they step in and they respond to it somehow. Remember, it says that in Romans chapter 2. Seeking glory, honor, immortality, they will be given. Do you understand what I'm saying? They will be given what? Let's go back to that verse. Chapter 2, verse 7. What I'm talking about here is the importance of hearing the revelation and accepting it, of believing it. I'm in chapter 2 of Romans, verse 7. And he is still talking to the following the Gentile line of thinking, or the pagans. To those who by persistence in their lifestyle, in doing good, I mean, they're trying to please it, they're trying to do it on their own, they're trying to seek this God that's revealed in Scripture, or revealed in nature. And they're seeking glory, honor, and immortality. They're seeking those things of God, these things that are beyond this world. It says, to those who by doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. Whoa. I mean, what's he mean? I mean, if you're just out there trying, it's like, if you're seeking God and you're responding to the promises, you're going to get eternal life. Now, there's only one way to God, that's through Jesus Christ. But if you, because you've got thousands of years of history without churches. You've got thousands of years of history with people on the other side of the planet, and the Jews are still over there, you know, wandering around the wilderness. It's like, what's happening? I can't tell you. I mean, that's beyond some things that I can understand, I think. Well, all those people perished and went to hell. I don't know. I mean, this is slippery stuff right here. You understand what I'm saying? This is dangerous, slippery stuff, because we want to lock ourselves. And again, I'm not saying I've got the answer, but I'm just saying that verse is different. That's unique. We want to lock ourselves. I want to lock ourselves in a church, have an altar call, you accept Christ, join the club over here. Next. And we just, and now go to Bible study and grow. It's like, well, what about everybody else? It's like, well, they got to come to our church. It's like, now that's putting God in a box. Again, I don't want to become a heretic. I don't want to throw something under. I don't want to become wrong. But you're talking about a God who was functioning in humanity long before the day of Pentecost. And you're talking about a God who was functioning in the universe, in the world, in human history, long before he came to Abraham. The God of glory appeared to Abraham and says, I'm going to come with me. I'm going to show you the land I'm going to give you. You're going to become a great nation. You're going to bless all the nations. What was happening from the days of Adam all the way up through Abraham? You've got guys like, when Abraham gets to Canaan, he meets Methuselah, who's a priest and king, a king and king of Salem and priest of God Most High, which is the same God that Abraham's worshiping. What did he like convert Melchizedek? No, far from it. Melchizedek is already in a line of kings that's following the God that Abraham's come to Canaan to meet. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, there's just, I'm saying some things I don't even want to say. I'm just saying, if there are people seeking this God, he has revealed himself in nature. And if they're responding by trying to do good, he is going to get them to eternal life. They're not going to earn eternal life. Read this again. He will give them eternal life. You see what I'm saying? Somehow they're going to get. Now, we've got a nice little chart. We've got a nice little scripture. We've got the fullness of the Word of God. We're on the other flip side of history. We may be living right towards the days before Jesus himself returns. But what about all this? Nonetheless, my whole point for saying this, well, let me read verse 9. Let me go back to verse 7. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, in other words, they want to take the universe and bend it into their own reality. They want to make an idol out of the image of God to fit what they want to believe. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth, for example, in our culture, I would say, for those who are self-seeking and make Jesus simply a God of love and tolerance, and who reject the truth, which says he was a propitiation that appeased the wrath of God for sin. No, he was just the God of love and patience and accepted everyone. Okay, there you are self-seeking and have rejected the truth and follow evil. There will be wrath and anger. So right there I'm putting people that are in churches that are redefining Jesus. You're not saved. There's wrath and anger in an eschatological, eternal sense waiting for you if you've changed this Jesus into a hippie Jesus who just wants to love everybody and don't want to bring judgment. It's like, no, you're relevant to your culture, but you're irrelevant eternally. Okay, let's go back to chapter 3, verse 22. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Or, again, that's what it says in the NIV, and that's a good translation that works. But it's talking about the faithfulness of Christ. It's talking about the faithfulness of Jesus. God's righteousness comes through the faithfulness of Jesus. It's available because Jesus was the propitiation. Now we have to believe this to attain this righteousness. An example, God told Abraham, he didn't tell him about the cross necessarily, because he said, I'll make your descendants as numerous as the stars in heaven, if you can count them. And that was the word, that was the promise. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now again, credited doesn't mean he became righteous and became, was seated at the right hand of God, or seated on the throne with God, like, you know, the body of Christ, for example. Let's go back to the text. We see it in Acts. We're doing that on Monday nights. All those places where Paul preaches and they believe, they accept the message. Okay, let's go to verse 22. For the righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ, or through the faithfulness of Christ Jesus, to all who believe. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You're all here. Gentiles, pagans, Jews, everyone is in this situation, but are justified freely by His grace. Now you get the word free. Now it's free because it's all been done. Now you can believe and you can freely come to God, but you still have to come through faith, belief. You have to come through the correct definition of Jesus, not just the magical name of Jesus, not just your own religion. You have to come through belief. It's been made way. The way has been made. And are justified freely by His grace. In other words, it was a free offer. God did the work. You're just on the beneficial side of receiving it. Through the redemption. Here, now we get those big words. Through the redemption. The word redemption, you can see it on top of your notes, I believe. But the word redemption means to be purchased back. It's a word that refers to being sold and or reconciled. Let's go back and look at this. It's one of those bullet points, what's the sixth one down or something. Redemption, release, deliverance of the payment of a price. You're like, a lot of times you're on something's being sold and you want to buy it back. You're at the family auction and the grandfather's clock is being sold. It's like, I want that to stay in the family. So you redeem it, you buy it back. It's now still in the family. You have been redeemed. You've been bought back. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. Jesus paid the price. You believed it, and now you're redeemed freely. If you want to be redeemed, if you want to be brought back into the family, there it is. What do you have to do? You have to believe what I'm saying. You have to accept this message. Well, I just can't think that God would send someone to hell. Well, then you're not accepting the message. I think Jesus is going to save everybody. Okay, you're a pagan. You're an idol worshiper. That's not the message. You have to understand, have faith. The Muslims believe in Jesus. Right. But the Muslims believe the Jews were going to kill Jesus, and so Allah took him into heaven before he died and then made Judas look like Jesus, and then the Jews beat him and nailed Judas to the cross. Now Jesus, because Allah will never let His faithful ones suffer, took Jesus to heaven, and Jesus is just waiting to come back to earth and finish His life, when He will return to testify that the Mahdi is indeed the Mahdi, the true follower, and He'll be a community worker that organizes everybody into following the Mahdi and teach Islamic law to all the Christians who are converting to follow the Mahdi, the rightful one, the one who's leading the world in peace and the gospel of unity. Because the gospel of unity is this simple. Allah is God. Everyone else is under Allah. There's one God. You follow Him. Are there any questions? See, that's why they call this the gospel of unity, the gospel of peace. This is Tuesday night material right here. Because this is us. We follow Allah. You don't get your head cut off. You say, I don't know, I'm kind of thinking about something like this. This they call craziness. This causes division. Jesus didn't come here to say He's the Son of God and cause all this confusion. We're going to cut your head off because this is blasphemy. But this is the gospel of peace. They call it that. the message of unity. That is what Jesus came to say originally. But the Jews and the early church, the Byzantine church, got all argumentative about it and had church councils, and here we are today, completely confused. But the good news for us in our culture is the gospel of peace, the gospel of unity, is marching westward. It's about here. And we can accept this, and this message will bring peace to your culture, peace to your lives. It's simple. You just recognize there's only Allah. And all this other crap, just renounce it. No blood, no pain, no getting your head cut off. And then guess what? We live happily ever after under Allah and Islamic rule. This is what Jesus is going to come back and enforce. And he's going to have some churches to deal with that will resist him, according to Islamic doctrine. Does that make sense? And again, the difference is they call Jesus, son of Mary. We call him Jesus, son of God. The confusing thing for the mega churches and the secret churches today is going to be when everybody's throwing around the name Jesus. You say, do you believe in Jesus? Mm-hmm. You ask a Muslim, do you believe in Jesus? They can lecture about Jesus. They know all about him. I learned this from a Muslim, a doctor in town who's a Muslim. Explain this about 10 years ago. It's like, you believe in Jesus? Oh, yeah. So you're a Christian? Oh, no. Because God doesn't have a son. And he's not even married. Well, that makes sense. And so Jesus was the 11th prophet, the one right before Muhammad. And so this garbage right here got everybody confused. So really, if you accept this, we're on the same page. Do you see unity coming? I mean, do you see in our culture of confusion and tolerance, this simple message? Look at all the stuff I had to take you through. Redemption and faithfulness and scripture. And this is just follow Allah. Okay. Now, I'm being facetious about this doctrine, but I'm being totally serious about the weakness of our culture when this hits it. Because if you're in a church that's not covering chapter 3 of Romans and talking about propitiation and what Jesus did and God's wrath against the pagans and God's wrath against the Jews for not following the law, and now he's going to give you a way of righteousness that comes from him but through faith in Jesus Christ because Jesus did the work on the cross, it's like if you say, we don't need to know that kind of stuff. It's all about Jesus. We just need to love Jesus and love each other. Okay, I mean, at some point, I may be wrong. I'll read this one more time, and then I'm going to quit, and we'll pick this up next week. Verse 21, but now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known to which the law and the prophets testify. We'll get into that in chapter 4. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ, or through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ to all who believe. It's Jesus was faithful, and we believe that Jesus was faithful. We believe the message of the gospel. There is no difference for anybody, Gentiles, pagans, Jews, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the same way they've fallen or short, they're all justified. And again, that word justified is a great word. It means you've been taken to court. You've been accused of a crime, you're taken to court, they hear your case, and you're declared innocent. You walk out justified. I was accused of a crime, but I walk out, I'm innocent. Now, you still have the bad rap and all the stuff on the internet and stuff like this, newspaper coverings and all your situation, but you are justified. In the eyes of the court, you're not guilty. We've already heard the case. And you are justified freely by his grace. Your court case is brought before. Look at the things that have taken place. These are all, he's under sin. These are the things he's done. Let's check the evidence. Oh, Jesus has paid for it. He was the propitiation. All these have been paid for. This penalty has been paid. You're free to go. You're justified. Never to be accused again. We'd like to bring that case up again. We can't. It's been justified in court. You have been justified in the courts of God. If you've accepted the message, if you believe the message, and it comes back up, look, you're a sinner. I think the court's already heard this case. Yeah, look at that. I'm justified freely through what Jesus Christ did. Now, again, you can see right there where Paul's going to mention the idea of, so let's sin so that grace may prevail. It's like, no, now there's a whole other part of Christianity. It's called the growth part. And Paul's going to definitely get into that. You're justified freely by his grace through the redemption, the purchasing back that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him, Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement, a propitiation. He was the one who paid the price, his faithless of dying on the cross. A sacrifice of atonement or a propitiation to appease God's wrath is what that's referring to. Through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice. What justice? That I will punish sin. And he punished Jesus. Because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Meaning all the sins of laying hands on the lambs, there was no punishment there. That was just a ritual teaching. Or believing God's promises, just a practice, a ritual of you believing God's promise. All those sins, no one was really made righteous, no one was really atoned, but now all that has been taken care of because Christ, just like he paid for the sins in the future, he paid for the sins in the past at that moment in time. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus Christ. He did both. He was just, he punished sin, but he also loved you and says, you're free to come. So he kept his character in balance. You've got to have, he was just, and he justified. He didn't just say, come on, come everyone. He had to crush sin, thank you for Jesus, and now you're justified, you can come. But how do you get justified? You have to believe the message. You have to hear the message. You have to have the message presented accurately. You have to believe the truth for the truth to set you free. If you're not hearing truth, you're confused. You're in bondage. You're not free. Okay, thank you for listening. Thank you for being here. We'll pick this up next week. This is Romans, Paul's book. He's right. The gospel's true. The text of Scripture's accurate. My presentation may need some work, so work with that. Father, we do thank you again for your truth. We ask that we again may understand these things, that we may present Jesus accurately to our own souls, but also, Father, to the world, that we may lead people towards the truth. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for the body of Christ. We thank you for your justice, and we thank you for your justification through Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.